Shelley are off to Seminole today to fill in for another pastor. So it just kind of goes down the line. I've got somebody filling in for me, and I'm filling in for them. So either way, I am so glad to be here. And I am the pastor of the Well Church of Louisville, for those that I have not met yet. And the Well Church was actually started through Refuge several years ago. It's been almost 5 years now. So it's been an incredible time. Praise God is right. It's been great. So real quickly, just to let you know about this trip I am going on in June, it is a trip to Malawi, South Africa. I'm going with another pastor friend of mine that is in our area in Louisville, Texas. And we are taking a small team down. Actually, the team keeps growing. But it will include two doctors, a nurse, and some other missionaries. And our purpose is to go, and number one, we're training about 100 pastors down there to prepare them to plant churches and grow God's love and grace in that area. And then we're also setting up a medical triage to provide free medical exams and medicines for local people to come through. And so that's what we'll be doing, and I really appreciate your prayers more than anything right now. So I'm going to tell a little story for a second. There was a second grade student sitting in school. You know, a little desk where second graders sit. And he raises his hand, and he's waving his hand. I'm sure many of you have seen how kids get so excited in their seat, and they've got something they want to ask, and they're raising their hand. Well, the teacher looks at him and says, "Okay, what do you want to ask me?" And this little second grader says, "Teacher, what time is it?" The teacher says, "Okay, it's 2:30. And all of a sudden, the student looks very puzzled. And the teacher looks at him and says, "Why are you so puzzled?" He said, "Well, I've asked this question several times today, and I always get a different answer." This kid is asking a very simple question. But what we start to learn in what he is learning in second grade is that time does not stand still. It's always moving. It's always going forward. My message today is about time. You know, time can be a friend, it can be a foe. It can be on your side, it can be against you. Time is an interesting thing because it's never the same. We can't stop it. We can't go back. And we can't jump forward. Time is always in motion. It's moving forward. There's nothing we can do about it. It never stands still. It can be used to measure. It can be used to synchronize. But it cannot be controlled, cannot be subdued, and it cannot be manipulated in any way. Scientists have tried to break this for forever that I know of. It is a thing that cannot be purchased. It cannot be increased. We've all tried, right? Tried to get more time. It cannot be multiplied. The other thing that I find very interesting is that even though we have this phrase, "I'm going to invest my time," you really can't invest time. You can't receive a gain on it. It's not yours to invest. You can't put time in some bank and hope that you're going to gain some interest on it. All right, it's something that once it's there and it's used, it's gone. You're not getting any more put back into the bank. All we can do with time is spend it. The late Ralph Sockman was a pastor. He was a radio show host and an author for Christian Living books. And he wrote this, and I love this quote. "Time is a deposit each one has in the bank of God, and no one knows the balance." You see, our time is limited. We all know that. The biggest problem with time is we don't know how much we really have. We think we do. We think tomorrow is going to be tomorrow. We think 10 years from now is going to be 10 years from now. But each minute of each day needs to matter as though it's the last in our lifetime. Once it's gone, and there's no turning back. Time is a very important resource that we have, and I think we take it for granted way too often. The great psalmist wrote in Psalm 39, verses 4 through 5, He says this, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure." Just a breath. Folks, life here is short. Time is a gift. It is something that is controlled and managed and put into place by God. And surely anything that's put in place by God must be good and must have a purpose. So the question today is, how do we use our time? How do we use our time? I'm going to take a look at Ephesians 5. If you all have your Bibles, would you turn there with me? Ephesians 5. And I'm going to look at verses 15 through 17. And this is the word of the Lord. Ephesians 5, verse 15. "Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." When it comes to how we use our time, I think these passages give us some really good insight and advice on what to do. Number one, it tells me that we should be using our time wisely. It talks about seeking wisdom. Number two, it tells us to use our time for the things that are eternal, things that are going to last beyond, things that are in the heavenly realm. And thirdly, it tells us to seek God's will. Seek God's will. Once again, if God put time in place, if He set time into motion and we are governed by time, then it would probably be wise for us to seek God's will and what His purpose is for us to use His time. We have to learn to make the most out of every opportunity that's presented to us. You see, God often provides opportunities. A lot of times we miss them, a lot of times we see them. Sometimes He provides the same opportunity more than once. Sometimes we're stubborn and we don't see it or recognize it, and He gives it to us again and again. But there are other cases where it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It has to be done at this point in time for God's purpose and will to be carried out, and therefore He presents it to you once. This is why we should be constantly seeking God's will. It is a constant thing where we're constantly asking God, "Is this your will? Is this your will?" An opportunity missed is no longer an opportunity. It often becomes a regret. I don't know about you, but I've got too many regrets in my life. There have been too many opportunities presented to me that I didn't act upon because I didn't have time or I had other priorities in my life. And later I go back and look down that road and I see that God was trying to provide an opportunity for me. He wanted me to step into His will, and instead I stepped into Tim's will. Not a good place. I want to look at a couple examples in the Bible today about how to look for God's will, look for opportunities, and use the time He gives us wisely to serve Him. The example I'm going to use today is somebody that you probably know. His name is Paul. Paul is an incredible figure in the New Testament. He wrote many of the letters that you read in the New Testament. The first story I want to talk about today can be found in Acts 16. So if y'all would like to turn there for a minute. One thing I learned about Paul, in the life of Paul. Paul was always on the go. Paul had a great word to share everywhere he went. Paul did not have an easy life. He had a very difficult life, especially once he became a Christian. And Paul had a lot of companions that he traveled with. Now, in Acts 16, we're going to look at how Paul treated every minute of his life with importance. He didn't take it for granted. He was constantly trying to understand God's will for his life. And when you read the stories about Paul and how he went on these mission trips and how he pursued God through everything he went through, you'll see how in tune he was, how the Holy Spirit led him through all these things, even warning him many times. Paul was in tune. He seized every opportunity. So when Paul, in Acts 16, Paul and his companion at this time, Silas, they're going into this place of prayer, and they meet this slave girl who's a fortune teller. And Paul and Silas are in this place praying, and Paul's probably preaching because everywhere Paul goes, he seems to preach, and he draws a crowd. And the slave girl keeps crying out to him. And if you look in verse 18, it says this girl kept this up for many days. And so this girl was going around following them, saying, the Son of God has sent you here, and all these things, and just, you know, it became annoying to Paul. He got annoyed with this girl, and he got tired of hearing it. And so what does he do? He casts this demon out of her. By the way, that should tell you something about fortune telling and why it's evil. He casts this demon out of her, and all of a sudden, the owners of this girl, she was a slave, were making a lot of profit off of her for her ability to tell fortunes. Now that that demon's gone, profits are gone. All right, their money-making machine just disappeared. And so now they're very upset. And then we read about Paul and Silas getting brought before the local magistrate. They're in trouble now. Somebody went to the civil court and said, these guys ruined my business. I want somebody to do something about it. And so they take Paul and Silas and they have them flogged, publicly beaten to humiliate and teach a lesson. And then we get into verse 23 of Acts 16, and we read that they are put in an inner cell and their feet are shackled to the floor. Must be a serious crime he committed to cast a demon out of a girl and be shackled to this floor. And then they have a full-time guard that's posted there to watch over him, just in case he might do some magic trick and get out of this situation, right? So in verse 23, we see that a jailer is assigned and set there. And what's amazing to me is I read this story and I take this story and apply it to everyday life and look at this situation, like, how would this look today? That's what I tend to do to try and put my head into the game here and understand it. And I'm thinking about how many people in this situation would be complaining at this point. How many of us would be saying, that is unfair. I didn't do anything to deserve to be shackled and put in this prison with these other prisoners. I'm here with murderers, adulterers, people that have cheated for real. They could have sat there acting helpless. Poor me. Poor me. Look at the situation I'm in. What's so interesting about Paul and the lesson that we can learn from Paul is he didn't do that. What you'll read about Paul, and especially in this situation and in others, is he figured out how to maximize his time for the benefit of God. Here he is in this prison cell, shackled to the ground. And in verse 25, if you look at this, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. They weren't complaining, they weren't grumbling, they weren't being mad at God for the situation they're in, which was unjust and unfair. They were shackled to the floor, and there's prisoners around them. Paul began to maximize the time that God gave him, even in this dark situation. He saw it as an opportunity, not as a failure. He knew what God's will was for his life, and he was seeking God out. He was praying. He was praying, and he had a captive audience, which is great. You ever get put in a prison cell with Paul, you're gonna hear some preaching, I can assure you. So in this, verse 25 tells us that the other prisoners were listening. And I can imagine what Paul was probably praying in this situation. Knowing Paul was never about Paul. It was always about God's will, just like Jesus in the garden. Let your will be done. Paul wasn't saying, Lord, get me out of this mess. He wasn't saying, break these shackles free. He was saying, Lord, use me. And that's what Paul always did. Use me. And when you're ready to step out and say, God, use me, he's going to provide opportunities. And it's important to maximize our time and utilize that time to serve God in his will, because you may miss the next one, or there may not be a next opportunity. Paul was praying, I believe, and it doesn't say this specifically, this is just me putting my head in the picture, and I could be wrong, but I believe that Paul was praying for the people around him. Father, use this time to bring salvation to those in this prison. Use this time to show your glory, to give you all the credit, to bring you praise. And what we learn about this is a miracle takes place. If you look at verse 26, it says that there was an earthquake. The floor shook. The doors of the prison open, and the chains fall off. Now, how many people can walk away from that and say, that wasn't God, that was a coincidence, and an earthquake just took place? I think what just took place is God got lots of glory. There's no other explanation for what just took place. There's this jailer that was assigned, and he was actually sleeping, and he wakes up. And the jailer, the way he responds is he's about to take his own life, because all of the prisoners now have this ability to escape, and he knows that he's going to pay a serious punishment from the Roman government. And Paul says, stop. We're all here. Paul could have easily made an escape route at that point. He could have let the jailer take his life, could have let all these prisoners out to do whatever. But Paul does something very interesting at this point. He talks to the jailer. He prevents the jailer from taking his own life. And not only that, but after this takes place in verse 29 and 30, we learn that the jailer asks, "What must I do to be saved?" All right, Paul already saved him physically from taking his own life. Now Paul, the man of God that knows an opportunity when he sees it and uses every allotted minute he has of every day to serve God in these opportunities, Paul brings him to Christ. Paul brings him to Christ. And what's so cool about this, Paul says in verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then in verse 32, it says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all of the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy, because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. What a cool story. What a way to use your time and maximize it to serve God. You know, there are too many times where I'm not in prison, I'm not wrongfully accused, I'm not put in a situation like Paul, And I know there's an opportunity in front of me. I know I have a minute to say something to somebody. And I neglect it and go the other way. Anybody ever done that? And here Paul is in a dark situation, not complaining, not grumbling, praying and singing hymns and giving God glory. And then when he has an opportunity to escape, he doesn't do it. Instead, he uses that opportunity out of his love for this jailer to bring this man that was there to guard him and set him to a trial. He brings him and his whole family to know the Lord. That's pretty good use of your time. Now let me tell you about another story with Paul in Acts 27 and 28. And I love this story because I can relate to part of it. In Acts 27, and you'll read this all throughout the book of Acts, by the way. If you've never read Acts, it is an incredible book. In Acts 27, once again, we read that Paul's a prisoner. Paul's a prisoner. So it seems like Paul's life at this point, since he became a Christian, is going from one prison to another, from one set of guards to another, and all he's doing is preaching the gospel. We read in verse 1 that he boards a ship with other prisoners, and they're handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. Okay, this is a pretty important person assigned to make sure these prisoners get to where they're going. So these must be very important prisoners. Probably people that have rebelled against Rome and are now going to face trial. So Paul gets on this ship. Once again, a prisoner. And now these ships that we're talking about and the amount of distance, these are sailboats, okay? They're not motorized. And to get from point A to point B, you have to depend on the weather and you have to depend on the sails to get you where you need to go. And it's usually a very long journey. And so Paul has a captive audience for quite a long time. It's one thing to be in a prison cell overnight with Paul, but to be on a ship for that many days, you can imagine what kind of things were going on at that point. We read in verse 21 and 26. And I'm going to turn over there. That Paul, even though he's a prisoner, he's on this ship against his will, he says this. I'm looking at verse 21. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail to Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves the damage and loss." So this ship, there's weather coming in. Paul gave them a warning beforehand to do a certain thing, and the captain of the ship ignored that, and they continued to go down their certain path. And now they're just about out of food, and they're still in bad weather. So Paul says, or it says in verse 22, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" Okay, so once again, Paul uses an opportunity to bring God glory in this situation. And what's so interesting here is it says that God has graciously given you the lives. I have a feeling that Paul was praying for every one of those people on the ship the whole journey. Paul was a prayer warrior. He never neglected prayer. He always prayed. And God always answered in some way, and oftentimes it was a miraculous answer. And so an angel of the Lord standing by Paul saying, "Do not be afraid. None of these people are going to perish." And so when you're on a ship and you have nowhere to turn and somebody tells you that, that's a pretty encouraging word. I will share the story with you someday. I've been in a shipwreck, and I know how that is, and I know the first thing you're doing is looking for a way to save your life. So here Paul is using this opportunity. Well, then we read in verse 41 that the ship runs aground just as Paul predicted it would. And now the centurion's faced with, okay, do I let these prisoners possibly run free? Or do I kill them all so that they can't? Because now you've got a ship with a bunch of prisoners and no way to contain them. What ends up happening is this centurion doesn't want to risk Paul's life because Paul's a very important person to bring to Caesar. And so he allows them all to go freely to this island. Okay, once again, any one of them could have bailed. Any one of them could have taken off. They come to this island. In Acts 28, we start to read about the island. So it's an island with people on it. The islanders welcome them. And one of the leaders on this island invites Paul and others to stay with them for a few days. And Paul goes in and finds out that the father of this man is sick. Paul lays hands on him and heals him. Okay, this is a man that's held against his will, looking for every opportunity God gives him. No pity party here. He's using his time to serve and glorify God in everything he does. Heals this man's father, glorifying God, and it brings others that are sick now to Paul. They're like, this man's a healer. So they bring him to Paul, and Paul heals him, puts his hands on him, prays for him. And then another ship comes, they board the ship, and they set sail. And they arrive in Rome. Now here Paul is a prisoner in Rome now. So all this time, Paul had plenty of ways to get out of this situation. He saw opportunity in everything that was around him, and he took advantage of that, and he used his time. Now Paul spends the next several years as a prisoner in Rome preaching. He knew that God had appointed this point in time in his life and allowed him to be in this place he was in so that he could continue reaching people that couldn't be reached any other way. And so Paul, and I'm getting back to that verse, I apologize, it's at the last part of the book of Acts 28. For 2 whole years, verse 30, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You see, he was under house arrest. He could live there, but he was still a prisoner. And Paul was allowed to preach for 2 years. He used his time in prison or wherever God put him to do what God called him to do. I love reading these stories about Paul. Paul understood that each minute of each day was a gift from God. If God put this into order, if God spun the earth up, set time, and put it on his course, it's a gift. Every minute of every day is a gift. And too often, we allow opportunities to go by, and we don't recognize that it's a gift from God. The Bible says that every good thing comes from above. And time can be your friend. It can be a good thing. It could allow you to serve the Lord. Paul was always seeking God's will for his life. And I'll tell you right now that if we're not seeking God's will, as Ephesians told us, and maximizing our use of every opportunity that comes to us, we're going to be full of regret someday. We're going to be looking back and saying, I could have done this with my life. I could have served the Lord and glorified Him in these situations. If I would have just spent a few minutes to seek His will, to seek what He wants for my life so that I can serve and fulfill my duty as a Christian. Paul seized every opportunity. You don't ever read about him squandering anything away. It reminds me of Jesus in the Gospels. When we read about Jesus in the Gospels, you're like, that dude must be worn out. He's going from place to place to place, and everybody's coming at him. And he never says, get away from me. I don't have time for you. Just like today, he never says, get away from me. I don't have time for you. He says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. That's how I see Paul, just constantly going, 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 but he's never tired. He's constantly seeking God's will for him, and God provides what we need to do his will. I was reminded of a good friend of mine that I've come to know over the last year, just a man of God, an awesome man of God. And we've come to know his family, and they're just incredible people. Cindy and I and our church have gotten to know them very well. And he shared a story with me that haunts me to this day. And I know it haunts him severely. But I think it's important to share this story because it makes a lot of sense when we talk about how we use our time. This guy, by the way, is an incredible evangelist. He'll drop anything in a heartbeat to go and share the gospel with somebody. Early on, right after he became a Christian as an adult man, he felt the Lord tell him to deliver, I think they were flowers, to a specific person in office that he knew of. It was a woman. And something came up, and he's like, no, I'll wait. I'll do that later. I don't have time to do that. And so he waited, and then he felt like, okay, maybe I should go take care of this now. And so he goes to deliver these flowers, and he goes up to the receptionist in the office. He says, is this person here? I have these flowers that I'm supposed to give to her. And the receptionist looks at him, says, didn't you hear? He says, what do you mean, didn't I hear? She had passed. And that haunted this man. He felt like God had called him to share the gospel with this woman. And what would have happened if he did? And to this day, he doesn't know if this woman knew Christ, if she came to know Christ. He knew that he had an opportunity that he lost, and now it became a regret. And when I look at Paul's life, and I look at the things he's done as he goes from place to place and suffers all kinds of persecution and jail time and, you know, false accusations and being stoned and shipwrecked, and I mean, there's a whole list of things that Paul's gone through. And you look at how he maximizes time in every one of those situations. How he was in step with the Spirit. How he was praying to God to seek his will. It was never Paul's will, it was always God's will. And God used that. It's so important that we learn to hear God's voice and be tuned in when those opportunities present themselves. You know, I would hate to be my friend in that situation. And what's sad is I know that's been me in many occasions where God has said, you've got this opportunity, I'm giving it to you. And for whatever reasons, I neglected it. I'm like, oh, I got time, I can do that tomorrow. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't know what the next day brings. The Bible is very clear about that. God makes that decision, you don't. Now I want to take us into another part of this principle of time. And that is that God, even though he set time into motion, he is not bound by time. God is not governed by the natural laws that you and I are governed by. He put those laws in place to serve his purpose, but they're not required for him. He lives outside of this thing called time. In Psalm 94, it says that 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. See, God is very patient. He's not bound by time. But what's so interesting is that he put time in place and he uses time. He uses it to serve his purposes. Time was his plan. Okay, God is eternal, meaning he's always been there. He's always existed, will never end. But yet he put time in a place and he uses it to serve him in his perfect will. And that's the one thing about God that we need to understand is the timing of God is always perfect. And so when that opportunity presents itself, it means that God's got a perfect time for this opportunity to present itself. And so we need to learn to act on that when we know that God is calling us to do a certain thing. Now, before Paul became the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul, S-A-U-L. His name got changed later. Saul was highly educated. He was a highly educated man. If you read about him in Scripture, you'll learn about this. He was a Roman citizen, which gave him clout. It gave him significance in the Roman Empire where he lived in the first century. He spoke several languages that were known in the local area. He was well established in his knowledge of the Old Testament. In fact, he called himself a Jew of Jews in the Bible. Well, in Acts 9, before Saul became Paul, before you start to see Paul's mission trips, we read about a great persecution that broke out against the church. Okay, people were trying to stop Christianity. There was a movement that was going on to put Christians in prison, to behead them, to set them up in trials, to stop this movement. Paul was leading that persecution before he became Paul. He was in charge. He was angry. He thought this was a blasphemy towards God. But at the perfect time, God steps into Paul's life. The perfect time. You see, Paul had gone through all these things to prepare himself to serve God. But Paul didn't know this yet. Paul had no idea that what he was doing to persecute the church and all the training he received and everything that led him up to this point, God was about to use for his own good, for his own will. And so we read about Saul who meets the risen Savior on the road to Damascus where he's going to imprison Christians. Imagine meeting the man that you are trying to persecute that was claimed to be dead but is now risen and you're not buying into it, and all of a sudden the risen Savior shows up to you. From that point forward, Saul's life changed. God used a perfect point in time, a perfect opportunity. He allowed Saul to be evil. He allowed him to do what Saul did because it was not the right time for God to intervene in his life. When the right time was there, God shows up in a whole different way and changes the course of Christianity. Changed the entire course. You see, God used the time of Saul's life to develop him, to prepare him, to shape him. Saul was the perfect candidate for what God was about to do with him. But he had to go through all this stuff before God stepped in and sent him on. Now, at the same time in Acts 9, we read about the disciples fearing. They were fearful of Paul. They heard rumors. They heard this man's out to put Christians into prison. Okay, we read about this in other parts of the world today, this anger towards Christianity, these people going after the church and beheading and all this crazy stuff that's going on. That's what's happening in this period of time. And so here you have these disciples. They got on their Facebook and they read about Paul and they saw how he was going around doing these things. And then God shows up to this person called Ananias. He says, Ananias, you're going to go find Saul at this place. You're going to lay hands on him. And I had blinded him, by the way, and you're going to lay hands and he's going to now see. And Ananias is like, I don't think that's me that you're really calling your God. God was calling Ananias. Ananias obeys God. He trusts him. He sees that this is an opportunity. He says, God, your will be done. And he goes to this man that's known for beheading and killing and persecuting Christians, and he lays hands on him, and Paul regains his sight. You see, God allowed these evil acts that were carried out by Saul. Did he condone it? No, but he allowed it. And he allowed it because it brought him glory in the end. He took this bad situation, turned it into a good situation. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You see, God was at work here. There was timing going on. There were important events that took place. And at just the right point in time, God steps into Paul's life, and Christianity all of a sudden explodes. It explodes. Well, what do I mean by God used the perfect time here? Well, the first thing, Paul comes to Christ after all of this development that's taken place in his life to mold and shape him. And then there was this persecution that God allowed Paul to be part of and actually lead. And it's because of that persecution that the church expanded. The persecution sent all the followers of Christ into different parts of the Judea and beyond. And because of that, the church began to grow like crazy. The conversion of Saul brought glory to God. And the training and all the things that led up to this event of Saul becoming the Apostle Paul, the Jew of Jews, the man that spoke many languages, the man that knew his way around the area, the man that was a Roman citizen and had clout with the Roman government, just became one of the greatest missionaries of the first century. Pretty amazing, huh? So God used this time and stepped in at the perfect time. You look at Paul in prison, when he was in prison. Once again, God stepped in at a perfect time. If Paul had not been shackled to that floor, if that jailer had not been in that place at that perfect time, and if Paul did not hear or see the opportunity, there's a very good chance that jailer would not have come to Christ. And not only that, but his entire family. See, God orchestrates these things. He uses time to synchronize and move and manipulate. And I shouldn't say that word. He doesn't manipulate. But he puts all the pieces into place, and at the perfect time, he shows up. You know, whether you're praying for something for a long period of time, or you're going through trials, and it just keeps going through them and keep going through them and keep going through them. You know, I think about Israel walking through the desert for 40 years. That was a faith-building exercise for many people in Israel. Yes, they were very rebellious. Yes, they thumbed their nose at God many times. But God had the perfect plan for Israel. And he has a perfect plan for each one of us. And he's got the perfect timing for each one of us. When I came to know Christ, if I would have known him sooner, if I would have accepted him sooner, I don't know if I'd be the person I am today. I think he used that time in my life to develop and train me and prepare me for what he had called me to do. And each day of this life that I go through, I continue to see how God is using that. I continue to see how God uses time and provides opportunities. And the more I start to recognize that, and the more I step in and understand God's will and step into those opportunities, the more I start to see God's will take place, heaven open up, and the earth shake. And each one of you today is called to do that. We are called to be a mighty force in this world, to be a light in the darkness, to shine. We have to learn to find those opportunities when God gives them, because he doesn't always give them. Sometimes they go for a period of time before you'll see him. But what I've learned about God is the more you obey him, the more you step in his will, the more you live for his purpose and not yours, the more he's going to give you. If you want to be a mighty warrior for God, keep stepping into those opportunities and be faithful to Him and see what happens. He's shown me many times. The shipwreck was another part of God's plan. God had the perfect timing for Paul to be on that ship. If that ship did not run aground and sink where it sank, you'd have this island full of people that never knew the name of Christ. Paul goes in there, heals people, glorifies God, and people are coming to Christ. Paul brought people to salvation everywhere he went. And I think this is the key to the whole thing. In Galatians 5:25, it says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Keep in step. When we look at the life of Jesus Christ and the things He said, He was always showing us to deny self and put others first. To seek God's will in all things. He said, "I only do what I hear the Father telling me to do." He didn't live His life for Himself at this point. He lived His life for God the Father. He came to do a certain mission, and He knew what that mission was. You are each put here for a certain mission, and it's so important that you understand what that mission is. In all things, we are to glorify and worship God. Jesus always sought out the will of God the Father. And that's what His life was all about. He kept pouring His love to everybody around Him. He was never about Him. And it's till we start emptying ourselves of self and filling ourselves with God and His will and His purpose, then we're going to keep missing the boat. When we're filling ourselves with Christ, when we're filling ourselves with the Holy Spirit, when we're listening, when we're in tune, when we're in step, then we begin to see these opportunities and take advantage of them. There have been too many times where I've either stepped out on my own or God stepped out and I didn't join Him. And I go back and I look and there's regret. Every time there's regret. So my word today for you guys, and by the way, when I was praying for the word for today, the word was time. It's what God told me. It was very clear. It came like that. What's important to me and what I think the message today is this. We're living in just a dark time. Our country is in a situation that we haven't seen in, you know, my whole lifetime, I can tell you that. The church is being persecuted more and more. You're seeing Christian beliefs being tossed out the window in every public setting there is. You're seeing people being brought to court now for saying a prayer at a school or at a public setting. You're seeing this incredible rejection of God in our country. It's like a time that I've never experienced. But at the same time, God is waiting for the perfect time once again. There is a time coming where I believe God is going to bring a mighty revival into our country. I had the pleasure of being in Washington, D.C. a couple weeks ago with my wife Cindy and another couple to be part of a gathering of pastors to pray for an awakening in our nation. And it was an incredible time. We sat out in the rain and the snow. It was the one day of the week that it actually snowed, of course, and we're outside. And at the same time, on the other side of the country, on the West Coast, there was another thing happening on the same day. It was called the Azusa Street Revival, the call, led by a pastor named Lou Engel. And so independently, these two things took place, and both pastors found out that the other one was doing. And here in L.A., you have an entire stadium filled with people. And then at the Washington Monument, I'm sorry, the Lincoln Memorial on the steps where Martin Luther King gave his I Have a Dream speech, you have probably, we're trying to figure, close to 1,000 pastors and people gathered around. Big name pastors show up and we're all praying for the same thing. All of them believe that God is about to do something incredible in this nation at this point in time. But it's always when we get to our darkest point in time that God usually steps in so that He gets the glory. And He's about to get some incredible glory. And so we can't waste a single minute of a single day. God's about to do something incredible in this nation. I feel it. So many other pastors are saying the same thing. When that happens, you're going to have lots of opportunity. You're going to have opportunity today to witness. If somebody's rejected Christ before you've tried witnessing, witness again. God will give you opportunities for that, but you have to be ready. And we can't waste a minute. If He gives it, use it. He's about to do something incredible in this nation. I know He is. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for this church. Father, I thank You for Pastor James, and I pray that You are just blessing where he is today and blessing him and his message. And Father, I thank You for the word You've given me. Lord, I thank You that even in dark times where it feels like we've completely rejected You from everything, where we've tossed You out, we don't want You, we can do this ourselves, that You're still there, Your grace is still abundant, that Your love is greater than anything we'll ever understand. And You are just ready to bring an awakening into this place. Father, help us to use our lives like Paul. Father, help us to die to self and live for You. Help us to hear the Holy Spirit in our lives when opportunities come up. Father, help us to trust You, even if it looks bleak, even if the situation looks scary, to trust You and step in and use our time and seize every opportunity. Father, forgive us where we have failed in those areas. Help us to see clearly so that we can grow and develop and be ready for the next thing that You bring to us. Father, I just pray today that You will use this Church of Refuge to be a bright light in Holdenville. Father, that through this church, people will continue to come to know who Jesus Christ is, our Lord and Savior. That a revival will begin on the streets in this town. Holy Spirit, that You will go out and prepare hearts to receive what You are about to send. That You'll prepare minds, and that the name of Jesus Christ will be spoken throughout the streets, the schools, the public setting of this town. Father, I pray that those that are just not sure, that You would touch them today, that they would encounter You in such a powerful way, that they will begin to proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray Your blessing over this congregation today as they go forward. That You'd provide for every need in this room, Father. Where there is sickness, You'd provide healing. Where there is despair, that You'd provide hope. Where there is fear, You provide courage. Father, where there is financial needs, that You'd provide financially. And Father, that You would bless this congregation to go out and serve Your mighty name. And we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Want to come on up? Thank you, man.
See you. Amen. Did you guys enjoy that?
Amen. Give Tim a hand.
What a good word, though. Tim always brings a good word here, you know, and how relevant is that time, you know? I mean, that's where we're at right now with this country. I mean, God's calling each and every one of us as believers, you know, to do our part. So, I mean, it's as simple as that. God's called each of us to go different places and do different things. So, but as I mentioned earlier, we're going to take up an offering, so my ushers are getting ready right now. So, as we're going through service and stuff, I hope you guys heard God on what to sow into Tim's ministry. He's going to South Africa, like I said, to start, but we want to sow into that. We want to help him go do God's work, because, man, what a blessing that is. So, ushers, if you want to, you can go ahead and take it up. I'll just say a prayer over this. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you for Brother Tim. I thank you for what you're doing in his life and where you're sending him, Lord. I just pray that you use this money mightily, Father, for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a blessing to be able to sow into the kingdom, you know. Preaching the gospel, traveling the world especially, takes money, you know. So that's all something that we can sow into and expect a blessing back on. So I've had some people call up here during service and they need some prayer. So I know I want to say that Kathy had